they want to see you.
Amen.
Amen. Let's listen to the musicians. Go ahead and be seated. God bless you. Welcome to the house of the Lord today. We just look forward to what the Lord would have for us this morning. Yes, even I do that too. Amen. I probably more than everybody, since I'm the one up here. But amen. So I'm just happy to be in the house of the Lord with you, and I really appreciate God's family. It's good to have people that you can fellowship with, that you can hang out with, that you get along with and you love, and they love you, and it really means a lot. If you've ever been in a spot where you didn't have that, you know, then you know how much that means to you now.
That's right.
So, and the nice thing about it is that we get to spend eternity together. So we're just forming relationships and bonds right now that we get to share throughout eternity. So I forgot my glasses this morning, so I'm going to use my wife so y'all don't make fun of me whenever I use these colored glasses. But anyway, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Really had a good time of fellowship last night over Brother Daniel's house. And I enjoyed fellowshipping with his family, especially his, what's her name, Leona? Is that
Leona?
Leona. She's something else. Yeah, I really enjoy her stories, and I think she enjoys having someone to hear them, you know. So,
yeah.
But anyway, Matthew chapter 19, we want to begin reading verse 3. This is a scripture I think Brother Branham read in Marriage and Divorce, and that's not really what we're going to talk about, not directly, but the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said to them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall man leave it, father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And then I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. This apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." And that's the scripture I really want you to focus on there. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. I want to speak to you on a topic of sacred trust this morning. Let's pray our hearts to him. Lord, we just love you and we thank you for this opportunity to be with your people today, Lord. Just to feel your presence among us and the desire that we have just to be with you and with each other, and just to feel your experience moving among us, Lord, it means more to us than anything. And we're asking, Lord God, this morning as we're gathered, that we just can all lay aside everything, any hindrance, Lord, anything that might be trying to press upon our minds. We're asking, God, that you just grant us the grace and mercy that we can just put it to the side. And Lord, to be able to come into your presence this morning and hear from you, and Lord, that it would drive away any unbelief that we may have, anything, any chains that may be there that they've just dropped from us this morning, Lord, from your word. And we just ask, God, that you would send your word this morning and heal us in every way that we need it. And we're asking, God, that you just take this service in your hands now and just give glory to yourself. And Lord, I firmly believe, like your prophet always said, that when you come near, something good always happens. And so we're asking, Lord, that you'd be near this morning and that you'd speak to every heart, both young and old. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. You know, I don't know, I've been told many times in the past that people view me to be a very serious person. And maybe that's true. I don't know. Maybe that's the appearance that I give. But I'll be honest with you. I don't feel like I'm sincere enough. And I really think that right now is a good time. You know, we all should understand that we really need to be very sincere. In speaking this morning on this topic of a sacred trust, the sacred trust that God has given to us as the bride of Christ, and I don't think that we could ever overestimate what that really consists of, and the sincerity and the importance of having this relationship that we have with the Lord, to have it in high regard. So I want to talk about that this morning, but I want, as we get ready to go into this, I just wanted a thought come to my mind there just a little while ago, and I've thought of this many times in the past. You know, the angel of the Lord, you know how, brother, how massive his ministry was around the world and all the things that he was able to see the Lord do in his ministry. There's not been a ministry that's paralleled it except the Lord's himself. And so when you look at that and you think of all those things that Brother Branham was able to experience in the Lord and all the millions of lives that were changed, you look at that and then you find out that the angel of the Lord came to him and told him, you've got to be more sincere.
That's right.
And when you look at Brother Branham with all the things that he had experienced in his life, and he's leaning back on the bed and he says, man, if you're going to do something for God, you better get on the ball. Now, where does that leave us?
Right.
You know, I haven't stood in the presence of an angel there like he did and you know, and so forth. But yet, so my point is, here's this one who expresses, exemplifies Christ to us in this day. And he said, I got to be more sincere. Yeah. Right. And there's no time to sit back and not do something. Let's press on. And so even those voices from that other dimension said, keep pressing on, right? Keep pressing on. And so I wanted to say that I really think that we should be more sincere and keep pressing on.
Amen.
And so this sacred trust, you know, sacred, I just kind of looked up to see, because we kind of know what that means, but just a few things, just a few comments as we get going on this. So a sacred trust, sacred is something that's set aside for a special purpose, something that we hold in very high regard. And I'll read a couple of quotes here in a minute where Brother Branham talks about this sacred trust. But in the sermon where a man's running from the presence of the Lord, Brother Branham tells us that man, and I'll read it here in just a moment, but man is prone to run from responsibilities. We all have responsibilities that are given to us, and you know what? For the life of me, I don't understand why people think that they can go through life and don't have to worry about answering to the one that made them,
right,
the one that sent them here. You know, it seems strange to me that they, but anyway, as he created us and put us here, we've got many responsibilities, and so we'll talk about some of those here in just a little bit. But man is, Brother Ram said, man is prone to run from responsibilities. You know, he said, we have a responsibility to work, right? We have a responsibility to work. And a lot of times we don't want to do that.
Right.
And so we do have these responsibilities that we have to own up to, but it's in man's nature just to run from those things. And so what you find out is, in order for us to actually own up and stand up to all of our responsibilities, something's got to happen inside our experience that causes us to get up off of our seat of do-nothings and actually go out and be responsible and take the challenge of everything that we're supposed to. And so he says we have many responsibilities. And so I'm going to read just a little bit here. Man running from the presence of the Lord. And he's talking about Jonah. Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord. Now look, God had told Jonah something to do. And Jonah didn't want to do it. So Jonah was running and going a different direction than what God had told him to do. And but the way the prophet lined this out, the way he called it, he said, a man running from the presence of the Lord. So if you're running from what God has called you to do, you're running from the Lord.
Right.
If he's called you to be obedient to your parents, children, and you're not doing it, you're running from the presence of the Lord. If he's called you to have a certain ministry, to stand up to the responsibility of ministry, And you're not doing it. You're running from the presence of the Lord. And I will tell you, as one who, in my own experience, I'll tell you, if you're running from the Lord, that's a miserable place to be.
Right.
Best place to be. But the thing of it is to not, you have to own up to responsibilities. And those, that means that, you know, you can't just be lazy. You got to get up and do it, right? These, anybody that knows what it's like to get up and go to work every day,
right,
you understand there's many times when that alarm goes off, that's the last thing you want to do.
Yeah.
Sometimes you don't even want to raise your arm up to reach over and turn the thing off,
yeah,
right? But see, that responsibility that you have requires you to get up and do it. And I remember hearing Brother Brown talking about sometimes when them calls would come at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and he'd be wore plumb out from the meetings and he'd just have to throw them legs over the side of the bed and just pray for energy just to get up and go.
Yeah.
Responsibility. And so he's saying here that a man running from something God has called you to do is a man running from the presence of the Lord. Of course, you see in Jonah's life what that will entail if you do run from the Lord. But he says here, he says, we find an example of all of us. Every one of us, we're always running from something. We run from trouble. We run from responsibilities. He said, we're all prone to do that. He said, we're more prone to run than we are to stand and face it. We find ourselves running, and sometimes we find ourselves prone to run from work. We don't want to. We don't want to work, but some people just think that they can live life without working. But I think Solomon said that we can find our answer in watching the ants. He said, you know, the little ants, they tell me that every one ant doesn't work. He lays in work, that he doesn't eat that next winter. So everybody has to work. We got so many things that we have to do and so much responsibility that we have to face, and everyone has to face certain responsibilities. He says, when you come to choose a wife to get married and choose your husband, you've got to take a responsibility. And then you must remember, maybe you're building a home and it's a pretty nice home, and then you remember, as a married woman, you've got to think of the responsibility of raising children. And you got to think of them pretty slick walls is going to have little dirty handprints all over them. And then you've got the responsibility of educating your children. You've got the responsibility of clothing and feeding. Everything is a responsibility. And it's so easy when the responsibility faces us to shirk from them. We find out that in marriage, that marriage is a responsibility in all manners. And he goes on to talk about ministry, how sometimes ministry, the ministers will shirk the responsibility. So Brother Branham is bringing this over into responsibility and uses marriage and the covenant of marriage and the things that go with that as an example of these responsibilities. So as Christians, we have a responsibility to the Lord because we believe to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And so as a relationship we would have with Christ, as him being our husband and us being his wife, there's a relationship and there's responsibilities that go with that relationship. And so that's kind of what we want to talk about this morning. So in the sermon, Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ, Brother Ram says, what a sacred trust. What a responsibility a woman has. what a responsibility to a woman. Now you see why she's the type of the church which has the same responsibility. As a woman has a sacred responsibility to her motherhood and to her virtues and to her husband, the church has a sacred responsibility to prayer and to the word and to Christ, just the same as the woman has. And as a woman that drifts off with another man, when a church goes off into these institutional programs, and building programs and schools and so forth, I have nothing against them. They're all right. They serve their purpose, but Jesus never said, go make schools. He said, preach the word. So Brother Branham gives the example, and I've read this quote before, that as a woman has a responsibility to her husband, to her children, to her virtues as a wife, the church has the same responsibility to Christ. We have a responsibility to him. And if we want to be in the marriage arrangement with him, we have to own up to those responsibilities. I think I mentioned the other day, you know, it takes an adult female to be able to marry and have children and take on those responsibilities. Well, it takes an adult church. It takes a church who's not wimpy. It takes a serious church who's able and that's mature to be able to be the wife of Jesus Christ and own up to all the responsibilities and reproaches that come with that relationship with him.
Right.
And that's what the church world doesn't want to do. They don't want those things. But he was saying is we have this responsibility to Christ just like we would, a man would to his wife. And so people like the idea of being married, you know, a young lady or a young man. They like the idea. They think this is wonderful. And, you know, most of the church world, their idea of being, if they're even thinking about being the bride of Christ, they're thinking about being the bride to the man that walked up and down the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago. They're not thinking about him being the living word today,
right,
and having to embrace him today and having to let that modern day revealed word overshadow them and produce in them a life that's going to cause everybody to know that they've been with this revealed word for the hour, right? They don't think about that. They don't think about the reproaches. And so when a young man and young woman are thinking about being married, they like the idea of having someone to love them and care for them, and they'll have someone. But they normally, you don't think about it. And maybe you did. But I don't think my wife and I did. I don't think we really, you know, the night before our marriage, I don't think we were thinking about, boy, it's going to be hard when them kids come along. I mean, they're going to work you over. I don't think we thought about that, right? Did anybody? No, you don't. We don't think about the responsibility that comes with this relationship. And we're just happy about the good feeling stuff. And I was thinking this morning, you know, back in Marriage Enrichment Seminar and stuff like that, which I wouldn't mind doing one of those again. But, you know, when couples get together and there's that, it's all chemistry. It's all outward appearance and all that. Haven't known each other long enough to really have bonding friendship relationship yet. That comes over time. But there's a lot of outward, a lot of chemistry, a lot of attraction there that really is the fire behind things. But, you know, that dies out over time. And if that dies out and you haven't become friends with this person, really friends, then you're in trouble, right? The most important thing, that's, you know, the scriptures talk about, I think it says, it is a treacherous thing to put away the wife of your youth or something like that, you know, because, you know, as a young person, you know, you have that attraction. But then when you get older and you find out you're not attracted to her no more, it's not good to put her away. That's not an excuse.
Right.
You got to stay with her. And so same way with a man. These things fade away after time, and they're not near as beautiful, or he's not near as handsome. But hopefully, by the time all that begins to happen, you've bonded as friends in such a way that you don't care what your spouse looks like. That's not license just to let yourself go. But that you don't care. Do you love them so much you don't care what happens? You know, as far as those things go. As Brother Rem said, you just love them so much, you don't know why. You just do.
Right.
You know, you just love them. And so people don't really think about that. And they just think about all the good things of being married. And so as a Christian, we all like the idea of having a relationship with Christ such that we're saved.
Yeah.
And then he heals us. And he blesses us.
Come on.
And me, all the things that he can do for me.
Uh-huh.
And that's one thing that happens to couples when they get married. They enter into this and it's, oh, I love the way they make me feel.
Right.
But then the first time they don't make you feel that way, then you're ready to call it quits. Uh-huh. See what I'm saying? It don't work that way. It's got to be on a genuine level that these things happen. And so Christians don't, you know, oh yeah, I like the idea of being married to Christ and him healing me and saving me and blessing me and giving me prospering my finances and all that. That's what people think about.
Right.
They don't say, you know what, I want to go up there and repent at the altar so the devil can start shooting me with his arrows.
Yeah.
They don't think about that.
Right.
They don't think about the reproach. Women, I don't think she's like on her married, on her wedding, the night before her wedding, she's like, oh, I can't wait to be 9 months pregnant with all that pain and all that. She doesn't think about that, but it comes.
Right.
It does come. So they don't think about those things. And so Christians don't think about the reproach that comes from the Word. Right? You know, our young people, you know, your parents, we love you as parents and elders in the church and so forth. We love you because of who you are to us. But even more than that, you're the church of tomorrow. You're the bride of Christ of tomorrow. That's why it's so important to us, because when you how many's ever run a relay race? And when you do your best and you run hard and you hand that off to the next person, you want to see them run and give their best. Because we're all in a team together.
Right.
You want to hand that off to them, and they can take that and they can go with it.
Right.
And somebody's got to represent Jesus Christ on this earth. If the Lord tarries and I'm gone and Brother Daniel's gone, Brother Tim and Brother Matt's gone, and the rest of us of my age are gone, somebody's got to carry this gospel uncompromised.
Right.
Somebody's got to do that. Now, who's it going to be? See? And so that's why it's so important. I said that because we need to be more sincere.
Right.
Parents, grandparents, all of us need to be more sincere. That we can properly hand that baton. That we can as our young people are waiting for that time when they have to run with it. When God takes us out of that, they watch us run well. They watch us learn from our mistakes. They watch the grace of God begin to take place in our life, where we settle down and the things that matter become the base of what we live day by day.
Yeah.
Not the feel-good stuff.
Right.
You know, not all the shout, not all that. I like that. I like the shout. We like to feel good. But brother, sister, as time goes on, it comes down in what the Scripture says, evil days. Talking about when you get old.
Yeah.
Evil days come. Where you got aches and pains and all that, and it's during those times like that that nothing feels good except that warmth you have in your heart for your spouse. Right?
Right.
And the same thing. So, you know, if we come to a place, and we will, where the squeeze comes down and they shove us out of our churches and we have no, and it's illegal to believe what we believe, you think we're going to have all kinds of feel good at that time? No, we won't. But I'll tell you what, we will have something down inside that's connected with the Word.
Right.
That's what makes it more important. And so, everybody's always thinking about the good things that marriage or being married to Christ or married to our natural wives or husband can be, but don't think about the responsibilities that come with that. So, but you know, when you get married, whether it be to a natural person or to Christ, you're entering into a covenant. You're entering into vows. You have vows, and you're entering into a covenant. And so when you do that, you bind yourself to this agreement. This agreement. I sound like I said agreement. Agreement. You bind yourself to this agreement. And that means that you can't just decide one day, well, today I just don't feel good, so I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to.
Right.
I'm just not going to own up to my responsibilities today.
Yeah.
You can't do that.
Right.
Because the covenant that you've made, the agreement you've made, is that from this day forward, every day, I'm in this covenant, and that is going to have first place. I'm going to hold that in high regard. Okay? Sacred. I'm going to take that as a sacred trust, and I'm not going to let it just go to the side. And so, when you have a vow or a covenant, you just have to be, that's what's got to be important to you. Now, I didn't give the scripture, but we all know it, that when God looks down into the garden, looked into the garden, and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Right? God said that. Adam didn't. God said it's not good for man to be alone, and so God's answer to that was to make him a wife. And that wife came from him. And so, but what I want to point out here is that she was his help. The scripture said help meet, but if you look at Brother Bram, it says help mate. Same thing. Help me, help me. And the scriptures tell us that woman was made for the man, not man for the woman. Now, I'm still on this series. What did he say? What did this angel say? And he said what the Bible said. And we really need to take these things and put it to place in our lives so that we don't live contrary. If you don't understand it, ask God, pray for revelation to understand. Because sisters, this may sound harsh, but I'm telling you, in the right revelation, this is liberation. She was made for the man, not man for the woman. However, man is by the woman. Then how did man come into this world? Adam's the only one to come into this world without a woman. Everybody else come by woman. By woman. But she was made for him and not him for her. Okay? And so the scripture said there that Adam, God made Adam a helpmate. Helpmate or a helpmate. Right? And so, you know, when Brother Ram comes along and he tells us that God, the best thing that God could give a man outside of salvation was a good wife. Worst thing is a bad wife. Right? Okay? And so, but if you look at typologies, and I've said this many times in the past, the best thing that God could have given Jesus Christ is a good church. Right. And so when the scripture, it looked down and said, Adam, you're lonely. There's something missing. Mm-hmm. You're not fulfilled. We got to do something about that. And God's answer to fulfilling that need that Adam had was to make him a wife. And so that wife, God brought to him his helpmeet. Mm-hmm. Helpmate. And she came from the same place he did. She came out of him, and we know the teaching on that, that God goes back to the same place to get, you know, Eliezer went back to the same place to get the bride for Isaac. And God goes and goes back to the Word to find the bride of Christ, that she's Word of his Word. And Eve came from the same, from Adam, right? So you have to begin to understand that we as the bride of Christ, we're not talking about our failures and all the stuff in our flesh. We're talking about there's something in me that came from him that was part of him.
Right.
And can never be separated from him. It's just put into a different body. And but that is in us. We've got to understand that which is in us is his helpmate. That there was something that Adam needed and couldn't do until she come along.
Yeah.
Right? Now that's the teaching the prophet gave us. That Jesus Christ, that he has to have a church.
Right.
He has to have a church that holds the sacred trust, the sacred vows of the relationship of Jesus Christ, holds it in high regard. He's got to have that in order for him to do what he needs to do. Now, he's God, he can do whatever he wants, but he limited himself into this arrangement because he loves you and wants you to understand that his program can't move if you don't obey him.
Yeah, right.
That if you don't enter into that covenant with him like that, he, you know, it's all just, it comes to a halt right there until we come to that place. So we are the helpmate to him to help him accomplish something that he couldn't do otherwise because he limited himself to that. And so what would that be? Well, you know that a man cannot reproduce himself. Right? Man cannot reproduce himself. He's got to have a wife to do that.
Right.
And so if you really think about it, like my dad, I'm just a further expression of him. Mm-hmm. And Benjamin back there is a further expression of me. Mm-hmm. So the only way that my dad could have a further expression would be my mom.
Yeah.
Right? And then here I come. And the only way I could have a further expression of me was through my wife. And then there's my son. See? And so what are we saying? That the church today, right? We've got to receive the Christ, the Word, for this day. And let him overshadow us. And we'll produce a son to him, which is Christ again.
Right.
And that Christ again has to find a church of his day to produce another further movement of Christ for the next day.
Right.
And this is what's happened throughout the ages. Mm-hmm. It only comes by that. And so we find out, we've got to realize that, God, I'm here. I'm here to be that helpmate. What do you need from me that I can do this, that you can have yourself reproduce yourself through me? Because he can't do it any other way.
Right.
And so Like I said, he committed himself to that. He can create and do whatever he wanted, but he limited himself to that. Like Brother Ram said, it didn't take him 7 days. He took 7 days to create. He can do it in a split second if he wants. So, I said a little while ago, when you're in a covenant, well, when you're in a covenant, you're more than friends. If you're just friends with somebody, you can say, you know what, we hang out together every day, but today I don't want to hang out with you. You can't do that when you're in a covenant. You know what I'm saying? You can't. Why? Because you're committed. It's different. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's different. It's not, well, I like him today, I'll hang out with him today, but tomorrow I'm going to go over here and I don't want to take him with me. Uh-huh. You can't do that. That's absolutely contrary to proper marriage relationship. And so, as we get a little bit further on it, to see what character really is there in a man and woman, and you'll see that that's in Christ and the church. We're more than friends, we're committed, and we can't be lazy to that relationship that we have. We can't. If I decided that I didn't, my wife and I trust that we have a good relationship, but if I decided, you know what, I'm not going to go to work anymore, and I just propped my feet up day in and day out, and I didn't work, do you think that would start having pressure on mine and her relationship? I do. I think it would. See, I don't think she wants the answer, but yeah, she is. But you know, it would. Why? Because I wouldn't be holding up to the commitment of what I committed to, right? In sickness and health and then all, you know, all the different things that comes out with the vow. And so you can't be lazy. You got to keep up with the responsibilities. And so, you know, there's as Brother Branham said there a little while ago, I forget how it was he said it. Yes, and we find out that marriage is a responsibility in all manners. Every aspect of the relationship is a responsibility. I have a responsibility to treat my wife like a queen or like my wife. I don't have a responsibility to treat her like a floor mat. Right. You're not supposed to. Right. I have a responsibility to honor her as the weaker vessel, to be her savior. That means that where she falls short, to try and bridge the gap and make up for where she falls short. That's right, because Christ did.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to do. And then if I'm not doing that, I am not. And did you know that the scriptures tell us, I didn't pull it up, but we can if you need to see it, that this structure of the wife and the husband in the home, that if that's not right, the word of God is blasphemed. Why? Because of the imagery that it gives of Christ and the church. It's blasphemy if people can look at a home and they see a home that's not in order, and the wife's not in subjection to the man, and the man's not being the savior to the whole entire family, especially her, and they see that, and that image is the wrong image, it blasphemes the word of God, because that's not a good expression of Christ and his church. Right? So that's the thing. It's important. We need to realize that the way we are to live is to be an exact example of Christ in our natural lives as Christ is spiritually. And so you husbands, you are Christ to the family. You're the king of the home, and she's the queen. And any man, the scripture says, no man hates his own body. He loves it. You don't go around hitting yourself with a hammer. I do sometimes by accident. But you don't hurt your own body on purpose, nor do your wife, because she's your body. You don't do that. And if you fall short of that, I don't think, even back when I was a sinner, I never called my wife an evil name. I've never done it.
Amen.
Right? There's men who will talk to their wives like they're dogs.
That's right.
You don't do that.
No.
I better not ever hear somebody do that. Not if you're under my leadership.
Right?
Because we're going to treat our wives, what? Like Christ treats the church.
Amen.
Right? And so that's the sacred responsibility. And I know we know that Christ fulfills his duties, but what I'm trying to emphasize, what about our duties to him? If we were made to be his helpmate, what is that? What is that my responsibility to Christ to make sure that I am doing what I'm supposed to do and that I'm keeping my end of the bargain on this marriage between us and him? Because we're in the hour of the marriage of the Lamb. This is it. Good things that we need to remember. And so we have to be responsible to every aspect of our marriage, whether it's keeping the house clean or changing the oil in your wife's car or mowing the lawn, whatever it is, we all have responsibilities and we've got to stay up with those responsibilities and not shirk it. And so we have a responsibility to keep up communication, because you know what? When you quit communicating, you're going to have a war. That's one thing y'all look at, the left and the right in politics. They're not communicating anymore. The left people that are so in the right, there's going to be a clash because they don't know how to communicate anymore. They can't work through their issues. So you have a responsibility to make sure you communicate with your spouse. Never let that cut off, because when that happens, you got destruction coming, right? What about your prayer life and your reading with you and Christ? You don't talk to him? You don't spend time with him? See what I'm saying? Catastrophe's coming if we don't. So we have that responsibility, communication to our relationship, the intimacy of a relationship with Christ that's there for a reason. Our appearance has to be, like I said, the keeping up of our house, of our chores, the responsibilities of raising our children, of teaching them right, being kind to polite to our wife, and being, you know, all those things matter. And in a good relationship, we're not shirking our responsibilities. We hold it as a sacred responsibility. So now, Brother Branham, in Wings of a Snow White Dove, Brother Branham used the dove as an example of our mate, your husband or your wife. Now I'm going to read it to you, then I'll make comments on it. He says, the dove in the Bible is a symbol of peace. It's used by all nations. Many nations represent an eagle or some other bird. Rome has an eagle. German has an eagle. We have an eagle. Great birds of the sky. But all of them, all the nations, they use a dove as a symbol of peace in all nations. It's a universal thing. Brother Graham says, why is that done? He said, because of its gentleness and because of its innocence. That's the reason it's a symbol of peace. Another thing about the dove, it's a home-loving bird. It loves to stay home. And another thing it is, it's always loyal to its mate. The dove, male or female, never leaves one another. The female finds her mate in mating season and see the complementary to God's great creation. Brother Ram says, and may I just stop here for a minute and say this. The true bride, female dove, is loyal to her mate too. It won't inject any dogmas or denominational doctrines, anything of the world. Remember last week, the world, off that tree? Won't anything of the world. It'll stay loyal to its mate, the word, always loyal. And by this home-loving conduct, by the conduct of its home-loving, it has also been successfully used as carrier pigeons because it loves home, and when you turn it loose anywhere, it'll always go back home. It'll always go back home. Amen? So Brother Ram was talking about this dove, and he says, this dove is a symbol of peace around all the nations, and it's because of its nature, because of its character. And he says, your wife and your husband, that's your dove, that's your relationship. And so I'm going to just talk a few things about this, and then we'll be trying to wrap up. So the dove has attributes, and you realize that if God, when God wanted to represent himself as an animal of prey. It was the lion, right? On earth. But he wanted to represent himself as a bird of prey. It was an eagle. But then also earthly, he wanted to show himself in his humility, his meekness, was a lamb. But the bird of the sky that represents the nature of God's meekness was a dove. So he used it, earthly, heavenly. They're both, they represent Christ. And so you find out that this nature of Christ in the dove, he doesn't want to show himself to be the lion to you, because if he expresses himself as a lion to you, he's going to devour you. But he wants to show himself as a lamb or a dove, right? That's what he wants to do. And so God knew what he wanted to express to us in his character, and he created the dove with the nature that he has, because he knew he was going to use that to express that, so that you could look at the dove, and by looking at the dove, you'd understand what he is. And you'd understand what he wants to be to you. The relationship he wants to have with you. He did that on purpose. And so, God creates that. Now man come along, and man and all nations have noticed that dove, when they want to show and represent peace, they always pick the dove. Right? They always pick something that expresses the nature of God when he's not in wrath. Right? Oh, how peaceful. How peaceful it is to have your dove beside you. You don't want some aggressive something beside you. Right? So he shows here that your spouse, because he said they mate for life. And he starts paralleling the church. So it's all a parallel, natural, type, and spiritual. That your wife or your husband, that's your dove. If your experience with them is like that, that's the way it is. So he uses the dove as an example. And so a dove, Brother Ram tells us, a dove cannot eat rotten food. Right? Now this is Christ. This is the Holy Spirit. He's not going to eat a bunch of filthy, rotten stuff. He don't eat on that stuff. And if he's living in you, he don't feed on that stuff. If you got something and you're feeding on that stuff, it's not him. Cut and dry. That's what the prophets tell us, right? Cut and dry. So we need to stop and say, well, what am I feeding on? What kind of hunger in me hungers for what I'm feeding on? And brother, sister, if it's not Christ, if it's not godly, you better start talking to the Lord about it and get it out of you. Because you're feeding on the wrong things. Brother Bram said, let me see what you play. Let me see the pen of whatever. I'll tell you what's in a person's heart. See? So the dove cannot, so God won't feed on filthy stuff. But what he has to have is he has to have fresh. Right? God is not going to come along and want to fellowship and have communion with you over the words of a bygone day. God's presence in the church today is here to bring us to the reality of today's revealed word. Right? He's not in the denominations because they don't want that. They're eating bygone day rotten food, like the manna that bred worms and stank overnight. They were to get fresh manna every day. So the dove has to eat fresh food every day. It doesn't have, Brother Bram said, they don't have the gall. You've heard of all the gall. Somebody to do something to aggravate you? In other words, that my goodness, they can do anything. Yeah. I can't believe it. They weren't checked to not do that. See? Well, we don't have the ability as Christians to do the things that these other birds can do. Remember the scripture said that this female, this harlot church, she was the cage of every hateful and unclean bird? Not the Holy Spirit. He's not in there. Right? So the dove represents the Holy Spirit, represents Christ, and Christ has a mate. He can't eat filthy stuff, and neither can she. Right? Because she's a dove too. Now remember, we like the idea of marriage, but what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to be a dove to him like he is to us. Right? Same nature, right? Remember how Brother Ram said that that dove could come down and land on the back of a lamb because the lamb was timid? That he couldn't come down and land on the back of a wolf because it was a different nature? The Holy Spirit has got to come and light upon you, but you've got to have a nature that he won't be afraid of. And you can't be arrogant. Because Brother Ram said arrogance is not of God. You can't be arrogant. Can't be cocky. We use that word.
Right.
You can't be that because that makes the Holy Spirit go away. We have to live a life that always makes the Holy Spirit want to be with us. Mm-hmm. Because Brother Bam talked about it. He said that you offend him and he'll go up and he'll land and he'll stay. He won't be very far away, but he'll stay up there because you've offended him until you make that right.
That's right.
Remember the testimony of Dawson Riley? Brother Bam telling him about that? And then later on, Brother Dawson was standing and telling his dad about Brother Brown telling him about the dove coming and doing that. And while he was telling his dad, a dove came down and lit on his shoulder. And then went up and flew up on a tree. And then a few minutes, just a little bit later, come back and landed on his shoulder again. And his dad sitting there watching it. And him telling his dad, started telling his dad about that. You think that wasn't vindication to Brother Riley?
Right.
You don't want to offend the Holy Spirit. Brother, sister, if I'm hit by a Mack truck someday, or if I'm put in a prison and stretched apart by a stretching machine, I want the Holy Spirit on my shoulder.
Yeah.
That's more important. Yeah. Don't bring to me another social media something at that time.
Right.
When I've got my last few breaths, don't come to me wanting to show me something worldly,
right,
or talk about the next ball game or whatever.
Right.
See what I'm saying? Come to me about Christ at that hour. Listen, I had an aunt, or not an aunt, a cousin, and was dying. And I'd go see her just every couple of days in the hospital. And eventually, I don't know if Aunt Mary was there at the time or not, but she said, "Tony, where is he? Where is he? Where's Christ? I'm waiting for him. Where's he at?" Brother, sister, we don't want to come to that place where our life is ending here, whether it's long and drawn out or instantaneously. We don't want to come to that place where the Holy Spirit is off somewhere.
Right.
You don't want that. And Satan's such a liar to get you to think that, well, I can do this. It's okay. No, it's not okay.
Right.
We want to live where we know that the dove of the Holy Spirit is with us. And if he's with us, that means there's something in us that he agrees with. That means the things we eat on is what he eats on. Because he would be offended if he come to our house and was eating something he didn't like.
Right.
Right? He won't come if you're eating the wrong stuff.
Right.
Think about it. He won't. And stop letting the devil lie to you and tell you that something's okay when you know it's not. He does it all the time to be there.
Right.
Now, so he won't eat. He got a clean diet. Brother Ram said the dove also doesn't have to take a bath, because he has an oil that cleanses himself from within. Right? That's the Holy Spirit. And we're like, oh, well, that's great. That's God. He can do that. He's, you know, he's the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil. He has that oil that cleanses him. But a prophet said, we're doves too. The Christian has an oil within, Holy Spirit. We have something within. And we don't have to have the world to tell us what's right or wrong. We don't have to go out here to find something to bathe us.
Right.
We've got something inside that tells us what's right and wrong. We've got something inside that purges us of all filthiness. Do you got that? Do you have that something in there that's always cleansing your walk and your experience with God? According to what the angel said, that's what we're supposed to have.
Right.
And if we don't have that in our lives, we need to get to the altar.
Amen.
But you can have it.
That's right.
And at the grace of God that he would send this message to you, I'll say this to the young people. God raised you up in a family that's holding the truth. Mm-hmm. There's millions of families that don't have it.
That's right.
What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Same way, parents, what are you doing with it? So he has this oil that cleanses himself from within. And so we want that. We want that. Sacred responsibility, what? To live this kind of life I'm talking about, which brings a reproach to the world. So he says, now, the dove mates for life. Now, we shift back to natural husbands and wives as a type of Christ in the church. Your experience with Jesus Christ is for life. It's not in today, out tomorrow. In next week, out the next week.
Right.
You see people doing that because they haven't got a real experience with God yet.
That's right.
You are sealed unto the day of your redemption.
Amen.
So that's the word.
Amen.
See? Then we need to examine our experience and say, do I really have that kind of experience that I am hooked solid, that I don't care what comes, I'm with Christ? Because if you don't have that, then you're not there yet.
Amen.
I'm not condemning anybody. I'm pouring out my heart to you that we've got to have this thing right.
Right.
All of us.
Right.
And don't want to miss it.
Amen.
And quit, you know, quit just saying, pushing it off, kicking the can down the road so you can kick it again next week.
Right.
Don't do that. So we mate for life. Right? So this experience we have for Christ, it's once and for all. Same way in the natural. When you say, I do, it's for life. That's your dove. That's your mate. You've got a commitment to your spouse from now on out. Amen. Brother Ram said it's a home-loving bird. So when a man and a woman are married, when a man gets off work in the afternoon, you know where he should be wanting to go? Just as fast as he can, right to home. Same way with her. Not off running around out here and doing this other nonsense. And I'm not saying you can't go hunting and all that. You know what I'm talking about. All these guys won't run with their buddies and go out and do stuff they shouldn't be doing.
Right.
A man that's truly in love and his relationship is right, he wants to work hard all day and he wants to go home and be with his family.
Right.
And if he don't, there's something wrong. There are things that get in the way. I understand that. And sometimes we let things get in the way and rob us of that. But it ought be that that's what's in our heart. Home-loving bird. What? To go to the place where our mate is.
Yeah.
All right? To go right there, not somewhere else. Why? Because our hearts are bound up with our mate. Right? And wherever they are, that's where I want to be. Right? I know, but we're not talking about a gospel for sissies.
Right.
We're talking about something that will work in this hour.
Right.
Amen. We got to have something in our marriages that'll cause us to be together regardless of what filth Satan pours out on the world.
Amen.
We got to have something that'll hold us to Christ that no matter what the world does, we're right there with Him and He with us.
Right?
And that's not sugar-coated stuff. That's serious stuff. And so, they're a home-loving bird. So much for the fact of that Brother Bram said they've actually used these birds as homing pigeons, or where they can send a message. You remember him telling the story about in the war? And they had a pigeon there, and they tied a note to it because they were pinned down by the enemy and they were going to be massacred. And they tied a note on this bird that they knew would go back to headquarters.
Yeah.
And that bird took off flying with that message tied to his leg. And the Germans saw it and started shooting at it with machine guns because they knew that bird was going to go back home taking a message to get help.
Yeah.
Right? And headed all the way back, and it was wounded and flying sideways, Brother Bram said. But he made it back to home with the message. And he said, that was Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He come to this earth and he was bruised and he was beat, but he landed back in heaven's home camp with a message, it is finished.
Amen.
And see, in other words, the character, the nature of a person who knows who their mate is, and that in their free time, when they're not having to work or whatever, they'll go right back to that. There's something you can gain from seeing that, from knowing that. You can bank on the fact that this man's going to go be with his wife and she's going to be there for him, and you can take it to the bank. Why? Because they're mates. They're in a covenant. And there's no way that they can say, well, today I just don't think I'll go home. She can fend for herself, or I just won't be here. He can spend the evening by himself. I'm going to go somewhere else. That don't work that way.
Right.
Now you understand, it has to be an agreement what you do. But the concept that I'm getting at here, home loving, and that's what we want to be. And we are, as a Christian. We want to go where Christ is. And if he's not there, we don't want to be there.
Amen.
If he's not in a song, we don't want the song. Mm-hmm. If he's not in a poem, we don't want the poem.
Right.
If he's not in a certain outfit, we don't want the outfit.
Right?
Right? We want to be where he is. Why? Because we're a dove too. And you know what? He, as the dove, as a mate, he's looking for his mate to come home. He's looking for your fellowship, not something else, not you spending your time elsewhere. He's looking for you to come and be with him every day. And I read the quote, when they're let loose, they go right straight home.
Right.
That's what we want to do. Home-loving birds. So he lets us know that the bride of Jesus Christ, she's a dove also. And God needs us to be that to him just like he is to us. We can give him fellowship that he can't get nowhere else. He couldn't get it from the angels. Can't get it from the fallen church, that's for sure. But he can only get it from a church that's got the nature and character like him as a dove. Now there are times where he needs to anoint us to be eagles. And we have to roar out at the devil. But we don't roar out at each other.
Right?
We don't roar out. The expression that we should express to each other is the dove, the lamb. Right? Remember when I talked about the four beasts around the, you know, when God needed to go this direction and use the face of a lion and conquer in the early church? But the opposite of conquering is to be a sacrifice, so on the other side was the ox. So when he had to go the other way, instead of conquering, he submitted himself to death. Right? God has a nature to deal with everything that comes our way. And it isn't our nature to be an aggressive one toward our brothers and sisters. Amen. So, he needs us to be that dove too. I mentioned a while ago, look at knowing this nature that you can put confidence in. Like those soldiers, they knew that they could put that note to that bird's leg and it'd go home. They didn't have to question it. They knew it would go. What kind of confidence is it for my wife to know that I know when my husband gets off work, I know where he's coming. When my children can see me and her every day consistently being husband and wife and doing what we should do as a husband and wife, look what you can gain from that. Them soldiers gained benefit from knowing that. And your children can gain benefit from seeing that and knowing this. But what about your relationship with Christ? That people can gain from looking at that and say, you know what? I know one thing. This brother, this sister, they love Christ, and you're not going to get them their mind on something else. Then there's a great gain that can happen from that. And this whole thing I just described to you it's a symbol of peace. Because when my wife knows I'll come home to be with her in the evening, I bet you that's peaceful to her. If it's not, I'm doing something wrong. Right? If she knows that I'm not going to come in the house and tear her head off like a lion, that's peaceful. Mm-hmm. I mean, she can have confidence in me, and I can have confidence in her. That's peaceful. Now, I said all that in that, but what about our relationship with him? Right? When you know you can have confidence in him, that he's there for you, that he wants to spend the evening with you, he wants your fellowship daily. He's not going to tear your head off because you're his beloved. He's not going to send you to tribulation because you've already found favor in his sight. Right? To know this, to know, so when something comes along and tries to tell you that Christ don't love you, you know that's from the devil. Because the nature, the character of all this shows you that he is that He's home loving too. He wants to be where you are, and he's got a home for you, and he wants to be in that place of fellowship with you. And so that he wants you to have a good diet. He wants you to be healthy, right? He wants your home and your experience to have peace, the peace of the Holy Spirit in your life, peace of God that passes all understanding. So there's great things that you can gain from knowing this. Our Lord is all of those things for us, but we're supposed to be that for him. It's kind of hard to imagine that, isn't it? That we could actually supply something to him that he needs. But it's true. And we can't do it if we have a nature contrary to the dove. And so, I wanted to capitalize on that comment when he said that when they're let loose, they return home. When we're finally let loose, where do we go? We go back to be with him. Amen? Don't have to worry about it. As long as you know that the experience in you is that dove. Brother, sister, you don't have to worry about what happens to you after these days are over with. You know what's going to happen. Because you've got something in you that goes to him every day. You'll have that same something will go to him when your life is done. Come rapture morning. So this whole thing that I just described of this sacred trust, sacred responsibility that we have to Christ, we have to our natural mates, we have to one another as fellow Christians. It's all built upon love and friendship. Friendship around the Word of God. And so, like I said a little while ago, you know, people get married and they never become friends. Now, I look at my wife. She looks at me, and I don't know what she thinks in her head, but I'm assuming that she looks at me and sees that I'm not what I used to be as far as physical strength and all that. But we look at each other, and I can tell you that I see my wife as a real companion. Been there through thick and thin, and is still there, still pressing on, and has a good nature in the midst of battle many times. Sometimes she's not so happy, but that's, we understand that. So that whenever I fade away in strength, I know that her love for me and my love for her has grown and covers it, and all that other can fade away because that's what's lasting. See, so many couples that don't establish. And why does it not? Because they neglect responsibilities all along the way. Right? We're all prone to it. You will do it to some degree. But let me just give you this talk today, encouraging you to hold true to your responsibilities to your natural mate and to your spiritual one. To hold true. And that it's not a fear thing. It's not a fear thing at all. It's a love thing. It's a friendship thing. And I would tell you, and you stop and think, you know, so many people are unfaithful to their marriage vows. And God forbid that would ever happen, but just to even consider that, having to set my wife down and tell her, after all these years, to have to sit down and tell her, you know, honey, I did something wrong. It'd kill me. I wouldn't want to have to do that. And Brother Ben said, as long as you love your wife or your husband that way, there ain't nothing to worry about. Right? You know, jealousy, he said, jealousy will cause a man to kill another man. Right? So jealousy, I understand how that works, you know. And jealousy, it is. It's ungodly. It's just, but then God has a jealousy, too, over his church. But it's a bad thing because for jealousy, what I'm trying to say is that if we live our lives right, there won't be a need for it. There won't be a need for jealousy. God won't have to be jealous of you because he's got your fellowship every day. See? And so, it's built on love and friendship. And always remember, he is a king and you are a queen. And your husband is your king and you are his queen. And always treat each other that way. And man, I was reading a quote the other day where Brother Brown talked about that. He said, just Just treat your wife. Remember, that's your queen. And don't you ever be vulgar, push and shove and force. You let everything be agreed among them. Right? Because you're heirs together of the grace of life. Amen? And so when you hold that relationship in high regard, everything will be fine. It's when you let other things slip in. When you let other things come in. And I will say this. Brian Melton used to say this, and it's a good saying. He said, if you're spending all your time doing this, what are you not doing? That's a good point. Right? Because it may be that we should be doing this, but we spend all our time doing this. So swap it around the other day and say, I'm spending all my time with Christ. And if you're spending your time with Him, you're not spending it over here with this other nonsense. Right? Kings and queens. And since you're kings and queens, you have a domain, and your life is your domain. Your life is your domain. You control it. You rule over it. Use the life that He's given you to bring more life. Remember the parable when they were given talents and said, go take this and multiply it, you know, get gain, and then bring back and come back with usury, you know, which was just like interest. And some of them, you know, they came back and had extra, but one of them said, no, I didn't do that. And he took from that one what he had and gave it to somebody else. And in that parable, he's saying, you're faithful over a few things. I'll make you faithful on more. You be faithful with this domain here in this world, I'll do something greater in the next world to come. Right? But here was this guy, and he had life. He had breath. He had abilities. He could read. He could talk. He could speak. He could go out and change the world. He could be an influence. He was given life, a talent, to do something with. Did he go get some? Did he go multiply and cause more life to come? Then he could go back to the one who gave him life and present to him more? Or did he go out and hide it and do something and not bring extra? So God's giving you breath. And He's giving you the ability to read and the ability to express and use your members and your voice to say and do things. What are you doing with it? Are you using it to propagate the gospel, to bring more converts so that you can present more life, more converts back? And He could turn around and say, you've done good. I'll give you even more in the world to come. Or is He going to have to take the very breath that you've got and the very life and expression and abilities you have and take that from you and cast you into hell? What's He going to do? And it all depends on what we're doing with our talents. Because I can use this mouth to say good things, and I can use it to say bad things. I can use these eyes to look at good things. I can look at bad things. I can think good thoughts. I can think bad thoughts. I can do things that propagate this world and the tree of knowledge and good and evil, or I can use the same talents I have to express the tree of life. And that's what that's about. I want to take what God's given me, and you young people, you've got talents too. You're the church of tomorrow. God wants you to take your talents and present more. That more life comes from your efforts as Christ works through you. So use your talents for God. Amen. Count this as a sacred responsibility, because it is a sacred. In other words, when I said, as I started out, something that's set apart, something that's special, you might have responsibilities to your job. You might have responsibilities to something else. But don't let any of that get in the way of your responsibility to Jesus Christ. And in the natural, don't let those other things get in the way of your responsibility to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your responsibilities of marriage, and your responsibilities to your brothers and sisters in the church. And we're supposed to have a good testimony even to those that are without. Right? We live in such a way that even people out there that disagree with us would have to say they're good people. They're the right. See, good testimony out there. We expect to have good testimony among us because we know each other and we agree with each other in the same faith and we love each other. We don't expect necessarily that to happen from those out there, but the Bible tells us to live in such a way that even those that are without, outside of the church, that aren't Christians, even they also will have good things to say about you. Amen. And so that concludes what I wanted to share with you this morning. May the Lord richly bless your hearts as the musicians come. As sacred vow, sacred trust, sacred responsibility. Amen. Let's just bow our hearts to God. Lord, we thank you for this day, for this time of fellowship around your word. Lord, we're asking that these things that have been given to us and committed to us in this hour, Lord, that we would take those to heart in ways, Lord, that if the enemy has been able to cause us to be cold in our experience and not take these things to heart and know that we need to live them, I'm asking God that you would just help us. Lord, that by your word you'd push those things aside and each one of us could make a special commitment today, Lord, to get back on track and follow your word the way you would have us. We love you, Lord, and we know that you have a people on this earth that would represent you. You've always had one in every age, people that would represent you. And we're asking God that through your mercy and grace, you would allow us to be that people. For we believe your word, we're asking, Lord, that you would help us, that we not have unbelief that would short out, Lord, that which you have for us in this day. We love you, Lord. We're asking God that you'd bless each one, bless our young people, Lord, as they meditate upon the things they've heard. Lord, you'd give them guidance as they go forward. As young hearts, their slate is still a lot of it, not anything written on there. We're just asking God that what gets written up on their heart and in their experience, that would be from you, Lord, that it would be something that would give glory to you and their lives would be prospered by it. We love you, Lord, and commit them into your hands now and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand and sing just for a little bit. Worship the Lord. Remind everybody, Brother Ben will be with us next week. Brother Ben Norrod, Also, he will be at the Praetors Thursday night. So anybody that would like to join over there, I know Brother Ben would enjoy it. He asked if maybe we can have a joint service. And so I told him I would tell everybody that he would be over there. And we were going to try and get him here, but there was a little mix-up there. And so he's going to be in Fort Smith. But he would enjoy being there, you being there in fellowship with him. So we want to do that. And then just be in prayer for the wedding. Everything come off just like it needs to be. Just like what the Lord wants it to be. And that we survive it. And that we come to church Sunday morning all refreshed and ready to pull on the word. Amen. That would be a miracle. I believe in miracles. I believe in a miracle working God. So, but anyway, and I really do appreciate all the efforts. I know, you know, we are a family. And, you know, I hate to ask people to do stuff myself. And, you know, but, you know, you can't have something like this without some helpers, you know. And so the Lord really given us some. And we trusted down the road when there will be other weddings in the church. We got a whole row of young people here. Ben's trying to hide back there. But, you know, there'll be more to come, and we'll all pitch in there and take care of it, you know, because we're a family. That's what we do. And, you know, you might have a church with 1,000 people. They don't have that kind of closeness. You know, but anyway, so we love you. I want to thank you for all the help. And then I'm sure I'll be thanking you again next week, you know. So, but anyway, God bless you, and just keep pressing on. Be more sincere. That's all I know to tell you. Be more sincere. You won't wake up someday and say, man, why did Brother Tony tell me that? That was nonsense. That won't happen.
Right.
Amen. So God bless you.